Turn our attention to God's Word, found in Judges chapter 14. So we're going through the book of Judges. We're now to the last judge. Last time we met and looked at Judges chapter 13, we're given this great birth narrative of Samson and how he would be raised up by God to deliver his people. Wasn't a deliverer that they were looking for, but we have this great narrative and we have some pretty good expectations about what Samson would do. Now we're in the section of Samson's life. There's really two sections, the part here at the beginning in chapter 14 where he goes to Timnah, and then in chapters 15 and 16 where he's in Gaza. So with that in mind, let's read God's holy word. It's infallible. It's instructive to us for faith and life. Give your attention to it. Samson went to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hands, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating it as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the seven days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And for three days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put the riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him 7 days, the 7 days that the feast lasted. On the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gathered and gave the garments to those who he told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Thus the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing upon it. Father, as we've read your word, we ask that you would teach us and make us what you would have us to be. Lord, ask that your Spirit would come upon us like it came upon Samson. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but for me, I enter this time of the year, this season of the year, Christmas, with great expectation and anticipation. I don't know about you young kids, but I remember waking up early in the morning before my parents came downstairs and seeing the presents under the tree, and I would sit there and sleep next to them, just waiting to open them, thinking about what's inside each of those packages. And I don't know what your expectations are about the holidays. Maybe you have some high expectations. Maybe you college students are expecting to see your families again and spend some extra time with them, joining in different celebrations. I don't know what your expectations are about your job or relationships you're in, or maybe different activities that you enjoy. But oftentimes, our expectations are met, and we're excited about what we experience. But oftentimes, our expectations are not met. Like for me, Christmas, I expected my parents one year to get me this little dirt bike. And I waited around, and I thought maybe it was hiding in the garage. I went out there, and it wasn't there. My expectations were dashed. I didn't get it. I was really disappointed. Well, the reason I bring that up is because in the previous chapter, like I said, we had some pretty high expectations about Samson. He's going to do wonderful things for the people of God, bringing them out of the bondage which they were in by the Philistines. And maybe as a reader and as Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, they probably thought that Samson was going to do some pretty awesome things. But yet here we have a pretty anticlimactic hero, a pretty flawed man. Might be saying, what is the Lord doing? How is he going to use a guy like this? Is Samson the best you could find? And yet, as we're told in this passage, the Lord was using Samson for his purposes, to bring about his purposes. And I hope as we work through this passage this evening, I hope and pray that you will gain a renewed confidence in the sovereignty of God and his purposes. See, despite all Samson's failures, despite all his weaknesses as a vessel, despite all the spiritual state of Israel, of the church and society, you have a renewed confidence in God, in the God that you serve. See, to understand this passage, we must see it in light of verse 4. Where it says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. We might think that word he might be referring to Samson. What it's really referring to is the Lord. The Lord was seeking an opportunity to bring judgment on the Philistines and bring about the deliverance of his people. So that needs to guide us as we go through this passage this evening. It's all part of God's plan. He's bringing judgment on the Philistines and in turn bringing about the salvation of his people, delivering Israel. See, God's purposes march on even in the midst of your failure and my failure, even in the midst of our weakness as human beings. God's purposes are accomplished. See, you can expect, first, that the Lord will accomplish his purposes despite your failures. The Lord will accomplish his purposes despite your failures. The truth is, more often than you think, or that you want to admit, your intentions, your purposes, don't really align with that of the Lord's. They don't align with how God has revealed himself in the Scriptures. Like in the days of Samson or Samson himself, we do what's right in our own eyes. Remember, it's the last verse of this book. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we see here Samson looking with his eyes and doing what's right in his eyes. So let's examine the life of Samson and in turn examine our own lives. Now this is something real quick, I want to assert this. Children, if you're doing something on that notebook, that's fine, but I want you to do one thing for me. Take that piece of paper, it's in the pew or there, and I want you to draw me a picture of Samson. You're what you think Samson looks like. And you could also draw a picture of a lion that he tears apart later on. So draw me a picture of Samson. So let's look at Samson's life. After such high expectations have been set, the first thing he did was pursue his own purposes. In chapter 1, the Lord commanded his armies to go up and take the land, push out all the foreigners. And yet here, Samson does exactly the opposite. He goes down. He goes down to the city of Timnah. And it wasn't to go to war with them. The text doesn't tell us his intentions completely, but what we do know is the result. He sees the woman, and he wants to have her. Make her my wife. Doesn't matter that I'm breaking God's law, it's what he wanted. See, Samson had a problem with his eyes. And like the rest of Israel, he was doing what he wanted. He saw this woman's beauty, and he had to have her. Really revealing, although he could see with his eyes, he was spiritually blind. See, this passage, we need to understand that it's descriptive, not prescriptive. It describes what Samson does and how he goes after this woman. But it's not prescriptive. It's not like we're supposed to do it ourselves. God's revealed will is in the Scriptures. His precepts, his commands. And despite God forbidding it for them aligning themselves with foreign wives, as it tells us in Deuteronomy 7 and Exodus 34, Samson goes after this woman anyway. See, it's not an ethnic difference or a racial difference. Rather, it was a spiritual, a religious difference between Samson and the Philistines. And the danger of marrying outside the faith, the people of God would turn their hearts from him. And that's exactly what happened to the people of God. They didn't even know they were in bondage anymore. And Samson wasn't operating in a vacuum. This was true of all the people of Israel. It was symptomatic of the nation. Striking difference about this account, as we talked about in chapter 13, was that the people of God did not cry out for help. They did not cry out. They didn't even recognize that they were in bondage. They become so cozy, so entangled in the world, that they did not really understand that they were lost. And so here God is showing them their need. He was using this event for an opportunity. And although we know the end of the story, it was not until Samson had become physically blind that really his spiritual eyes were opened. So people of God, we need to be warned. We need to be warned of the depths of danger when we're governed by our sight and not by our faith. To live according to our sight rather than to the Word of God. It's dangerous to look at the world and see all the fun they're having, all the pleasure that they're enjoying, and go after it, to forget the word of God. It's just an illusion. It's just an illusion. It's not real. It's a mirage. We must be committed to live according to God's word, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult, because real joy is found in serving and living according to God's word. When we're not governed by God's word, all it leads to pain. All it does is lead to pain and ultimately to destruction. What does it tell us in the scripture? But that sin, it leads to death. Not only did Samson have a problem with his eyes, he also had a problem with his ears. He refused to heed the biblical counsel of his parents. Look at verse 3. See, much like the writer to the Hebrews, when he says that their hearts have become dull, they failed to hear, their ears were dull, they weren't ready to receive wise counsel. So with Samson, he rejected the wise counsel of his parents. They said, isn't there someone you can marry here in Israel? Someone of the same faith that you have to go down here to the Philistines and find a wife? And they pointing back to the scripture. Don't you know that this is wrong? And yet, Samson wouldn't hear. He wouldn't listen. He flat out rejected the wise counsel. He flat out rejected the word of God. And we are in dangerous ground if we reject the wise counsel of those whom the Lord has given us. Scripture tells us that God has given us as our parents, our teachers, our pastors, our elders. They're gifts to the church. So people of God, if you need wisdom, counsel, you should be going to them. And you should heed their counsel, especially when it's based on the word of God. When they're sharing with you the scripture, we must heed their counsel. And it's important for us to know the word of God so we can get the counsel from God himself through his word and be confronted by it and changed by it and live according to it. It's not good enough to know the word of God, but we must live according to it. So don't be like Samson and have that problem with your eyes and problem with your ears. But as we go back to verse 4, despite all Samson's failings, the Lord was working. The Lord was working. He was working out his plan of salvation for his people. He was being gracious to Samson, to Israel, and he's gracious to us in our sin. He's still working out his purposes. He didn't sanction Samson's relationship with this woman, for the Lord does not change his word. He's true to his word. But unaware to Samson and unaware to his parents, the Lord was allowing for this to take place for the good of his people and for his glory. Here the Lord shaking up things for the people of God, causing them to understand the bondage where they were in. Even though Israel didn't want it, as we're going to look, if you read ahead in chapter 15, when Samson causes all these problems and the Philistines come up and surround them, Samson, why'd you do this? You're making it hard on us. Yet here the Lord is causing this conflict so that he might deliver his people. Samson was called to be a spiritual leader, and yet what we see in Samson's life is failure after failure after failure. But people of God, the Lord does not fail. His plans aren't thwarted. He's sovereign over all the failures of his people. He's sovereign over the failures of Samson, of you, me. The kingdom of God continues to advance. It's not dependent on the shoulders of men. God is working. He has not lost sight of his plan. The Lord is not only working despite our sin and our failures, but he's working despite our weaknesses. And look at verses 5 through 20, mostly the rest of this chapter. So God's strength, it transcends human weakness. You may be thinking, why does he use such weak vessels, such flawed individuals like Samson or you or I? We just have to see that Samson was a very flawed man, and it doesn't get much better as we continue on. Yet the Lord chose to use his strength, to show his strength through Samson. So, children, as you've drawn your picture, what is your perception of Samson? What does he look like? My guess is he's probably a pretty muscly guy. Maybe like Arnold Schwarzenegger or someone like that, a big bodybuilder. Well, I'm not sure if that's what Samson looked like. Now, we're not given too much indication in this text, but if you remember, as you read on, I'm sure you know the story of Samson and Delilah. What is the question she asks of Samson? Samson, where do you get your strength? Begs the question. Probably didn't look much different than you or I. Probably wasn't seen as being very strong. How did he do these mighty acts? It wasn't his physical strength, but it was the Spirit of God that came and descended upon him that gave him the strength he had. Yet here we see the flawedness of Samson in this portion. He breaks yet another vow, begging the question, was Samson weak or was he strong? Appears to me, it's spiritually, he's pretty weak. But yet the Lord uses him. So he's heading down to this wedding negotiation with his parents, and he's walking through a vineyard, and you remember one of the Nazirite vows? He wasn't supposed to even touch a grape. Just wonder why that's in the text. And here this young lion, and some maybe commentators say maybe it's smaller, therefore young. I don't know. I don't care. It's a lion. Starts roaring and coming at him. And he grabs, he didn't have anything in his hands, and he grabs this lion, and I'm not sure how you pull apart a goat. But I think it was grabbing it by its two hind legs and ripping it apart. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. I think really to show Samson the power of God through him, what God can do him, preparing him for the further mission ahead of him. Maybe revealing how God is going to use him in his kingdom. And after the negotiations with this woman, he comes back, and this lion carcass has a beehive inside of it with some honey, and breaking yet another vow, Nazirite vow, which he was supposed to not do what? Touch something dead. And here, what does he do? He takes the honey out of it and begins to eat it. And not only does he eat it, but he offers it to his parents. Isn't this good? And the text tells us, which I think really shows us that Samson wasn't doing something that he should have done. He didn't tell his parents where he got it. Again, showing his weakness. And here at the wedding feast, what is he doing? But having a feast, but the word in Hebrew means drinking party. So the fruit of the vine, taking upon his lips, which he was not supposed to do, yet another failure. And here he presents this riddle to the guests, these 30 men. And what does his wife do? His wife-to-be betrays him, crying and weeping because she was threatened with her life and the life of her family by burning, which ironically happens to her family anyway in the next chapter. And Samson, I don't think you should ever call your wife this, but he calls her a heifer. Stubborn cow, I think. But yet, this leads to yet another miraculous working of God's Spirit in Samson. God uses this opportunity to show how Samson's strength would deliver his people. Strengthened for the task at hand, to kill the lion, he goes down to the land of Ashkelon, and he kills these 30 men to get the garments, all as a means of judgment on the people of Philistia. God is showing him the strength he has through him. Although on occasion the Lord gives strength, as he did to Samson, to do mighty tasks and mighty actions, most often he prepares his people for the tasks that are before them, not through these mighty acts. Think about how God has worked in your life, preparing you for what you're doing today for the kingdom of God. Maybe it's through your education. I think of my own life. I come from a family that didn't have anybody that went to college. I never thought I would go to college. I only went because I could play soccer for another 4 years. And yet through college and experience through the Army, I never thought I could go to seminary. And yet God, one class at a time, helped me get through it, preparing me for the task at hand. And I can guess that it's often been the same case for you. If I told you today, parents with 3 or 4 children, if just one day when you were in college to drop 3 or 4 kids in your lap and say, hey, raise them, you'd say, oh no, I can never do that. Yet God gives them to you one at a time, preparing you for the task ahead. Sometimes more than one, Boshes. But God is preparing his people, giving them the strength and power when they need it to accomplish his purposes, despite all our weaknesses. You may think you're weak, you're a weak vessel, and you are. But in your weakness, God shows his great strength. He should be praised for that. Just think about how God used some weak vessels in the scripture. When we think about Samson, it should take our mind to David. What was David but a poor little shepherd boy? And we think about Goliath, how he strikes down Goliath. But how did God prepare him for that? Remember? While he was a shepherd, he struck down lions and bears. Oh my. God used him and used his skills as a shepherd to raise him up to strike down a mighty foe of God's people. This is how God often works, preparing us through his strength to do the work at hand. Jesus picked some disciples, some apostles, to be pillars for the church. But most of us probably wouldn't have picked them to do much at all. Some fishermen, lowly fishermen. And I can say that because my father's a fisherman. And some tax collectors. Yet God raised them up for his purposes. Took Paul, an apostle, the persecutor of the church, and used him to do mighty things. A man who thought he was okay with God. Yet God humbled him and used him to do mighty things. It's clear. God uses weak people to accomplish his purposes. The expectations for Samson were high, and in some ways, he didn't meet them. But the Lord used him to do some extraordinary feats. And it doesn't take much looking also to see many of his flaws. I pointed out many of them. But we know that from the book of Hebrews that this was a man of faith, despite all his weaknesses. He did what was right in his own eyes, yet the Lord used Samson to deliver his people from the Philistines. But as we saw in chapter 13, they said that Samson would be raised up to begin to deliver his people. It wasn't the end. Samson was not the end. Samson pointed forward to the ultimate deliverer of God's people. Samson points us forward to the Christ, the one who would live up to all expectations, the one who was declared to his parents to be the Savior of the world, not just Jews, but to Greeks. Samson points us to the Messiah. This Jesus, which was led up to this by the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil after 40 days of fasting. He was tempted to forsake the eternal for the temporal. And he responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was tempted to twist the scriptures. But he says, as it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. He was tempted when he saw the kingdoms of the earth to worship Satan. Yet Jesus responded, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" See, it was Jesus' will to do the Father's will, to meet the expectations of the Father. And tonight, if you're here tonight and you've put your trust in something other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only one who can save, if your hope is in anything else or anyone else, you will be disappointed. Your expectations will not be met. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was put to death for your sins. He was raised again in newness of life. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And we too, who trust in him, who have faith in him, will be raised with him. Put your trust in him. He will meet all your expectations. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the examples of your people in history, those who you've given us in your word. Lord, as we see their flaws, we also see your working through them. So, Father, we ask that we could put our trust more and more in you, the God who saves, the one who spared would not spare even his own son for our salvation. Lord, we put our trust in him. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.